beyond what I've been teaching previously. And so tonight, I want to talk about foundation. I want to talk about foundation and just kind of see if I can put things in context with you with regard to our relationship with Christ. You guys ready? All right, so Father, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, we're just in excitement about what you're going to do. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that your presence would just move richly in us. And Lord, even as you took the words of Peter into the ears of so many people, God, that didn't even speak the language that Peter was releasing, and you allowed them to understand. Father, I pray that you would take this word that I speak tonight, and you would allow it to go straight into the hearts of people that are listening this evening. Father, I pray that you would just continue to change our lives in Jesus' name. So tonight, in talking about foundation, this is one of the things that in our relationship with Christ is just critical to growth. The term foundation means to create a foothold on earth, to support the weight of a structure so that it remains intact. So, for example, did you know that the Empire State Building, the foundation on that building alone is 55 feet deep? 55 feet deep to support a structure like the Empire State Building. But no matter how big the building is, the foundation has to be laid right or the building will not be able to stand. And so tonight what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you about the importance of having the foundation of Christ, what that foundation is composed of, and really kind of what holds the foundation together. You guys ready? All right. So we're going to move into our first scripture tonight in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Paul writes, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So what does that mean? The apostles and prophets were the men that walked with Jesus. The apostles and the prophets were the men that did life with Jesus, that heard the audible words of God coming into their life, teaching them every day. These were the guys that walked with Christ and actually were with Christ when he died and when he was resurrected. And so when Paul's writing this, he said, "This is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord." Now, I had some conversations with some guys that do construction. I'm not that guy. I have to go learn this stuff. I couldn't build a building if I tried. But when you start talking about the cornerstone in a building, that stone is critical for the alignment of the structure. So, for example, if you take a stone and you try to put it in the middle of what will one day be a wall, you're going to go crooked on the alignment and things will not be in order. The structure will not stand. It's going to be just out of whack. And so what scripture says, that in whom we are being built together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it's important to understand that there is a type of foundation that we're supposed to have. And it's really important to understand that the one stone in that foundation that is critical for the alignment of the whole thing is the chief cornerstone, who is Jesus. Amen? In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 48, I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. These are words from Jesus himself when he begins talking about the importance of a foundation in our life. He said, "What good does it do for you to say that I am your Lord and Master if what I teach you is not put into practice? And let me describe the one who truly follows me and does what I say." Let me describe the one who truly follows me and does what I say. "He is like a man who chooses the right place to build a house and then lays a deep and secure foundation. And when the storms and the floods rage against it, against that house, it continues to stand strong and unshaken through the tempest, for it has been built wisely and right." So, when you start thinking about the foundation that Jesus Christ desires us to have, and you start thinking about what Paul wrote in Ephesians about it has to be built on the apostles and the prophets. And you know, I remember, you just think back what I said. The apostles and the prophets are the ones that heard the word of God, heard Jesus speaking to them directly, had a direct influence of Jesus Christ on their lives, experienced what he did, encountered him in ways that changed their lives forever. I mean, Jesus would rebuke them and he would love them. And he would rebuke them in love, right? It was just one of those relationships that was ever growing. And this is the type of foundation that Christ has designed for us. So we have to take into consideration really three things that I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly because of time, but they're worth your research and your own personal application when you get a chance this week. The first foundation that we have to have built on, so we have the cornerstone, and I want you to think about it. That cornerstone is Jesus. And now we have to build, we have to lay stones down in order for that foundation to be fulfilled in our lives. And the first place that we need to make sure those stones are coming from is the Word of God. That's the first place that the stones have to come from. So, for example, I know that in my own, I'm going to use my own personal life as an example. I have scriptures in my heart that I go back to all the time. When storms try to rise up, when tempest tries to come up in my life, when temptation tries to come up in my life, there are scriptures that I always go to. When I found out I had cancer years ago, I went to the healing scriptures. I went to the healing scriptures. I went to Psalm 103. I went to Isaiah 53. I go in and I read about the blood of Jesus and how that blood just cleanses me, not only of my sin, but of all of my diseases. And so those foundation stones begin to get laid in place. You know, when I look about protection in my life and I begin to have fear and worry and things that are going on with me, I go to Psalm 91. And there's so many others. There's scriptures in there, and I quote this all the time. The word says that you go before me. Word says that you're my rear guard, that you have your angels in charge of, you know, just all around me, God. And I, you know, these are foundation stones for me that I lay a hold of and I don't let go because I want it to be secure. And so, you know, this is important to have the Word of God in your life, because what is the one thing that builds faith in your life? Faith comes by and hearing by the Word of God, right? So you have to have that Word of God in there first and foremost as your foundation in your life, all being aligned on that cornerstone. The second piece of it is encounters with God. Encounters with God, for me, it's like when you go back to the apostles and the prophets, these men were encountering Jesus all the time. Jesus, I mean, it's just like, I think about Peter when he sat in front of Jesus, and Jesus one minute said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." And I'm sure Peter got, "Yeah, that's right, I heard from God." And then the next minute he turns around and he rebukes him. And these are foundation stones that I think began to get laid in Peter's life. How many of y'all think that Paul ever forgot that encounter on the road when he got knocked off of that horse? That was a foundation moment in his life. And in my life personally, I've had foundation. When I got saved, I had a foundation stone laid because of a personal encounter I had with Jesus Christ. I was in the Word of God, and Jesus met me in a way. There wasn't a preacher around. There wasn't an altar. There wasn't anything. It was me and the Word of God and me seeing myself in the mirror and Jesus coming in and saying, "I got this, Chuck." Foundation stone. I had a foundation stone laid at my encounter back in 2000 when God began to use a man to sing over me when I was struggling with my identity. And when I say my identity, it's like, I didn't know who my father was because I was worrying and I was fretting about tomorrow and what was going to come next. And I didn't even really contemplate God in the moment, but this guy stood next to me under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and he began to sing, "You are my child. I have great things in store for you." And so when the enemy tries to come back in, I begin to repeat that because it was an encounter that God spoke personally to me. Another encounter I had was an encounter of love. You know, like when I went to Africa, I thought I had this love thing down. I thought I understood genuinely what it meant to love. And I got over there and I realized through an encounter with God that I had no clue of the depth of love that God has, and I was nowhere close to it. And he encountered me and laid another stone down. And then as recent as last December 31st, sitting right over there during an intercession night as we were coming into this year, I got on my knees before God and I repented for a lot of the pride that I had going in my life. I had a spirit of entitlement that was in operation in my life. And I began to just cry out before God and I just wept. And I right there laid another foundation stone. So when this stuff starts rising up again, that foundation that I'm building in there starts coming to life for me. Starts coming to life. The last thing is communication with God as part of our foundation. Prayer is how we communicate. And as it relates to the foundation, I want you to listen to this. Prayer is what holds the foundation together. If you're sitting in here, if you're watching on the live stream tonight, here's what I want to tell you. A life without prayer as a Christian is a life without a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with somebody you love on this earth without communicating. At least not a good one. You can have a bad one, but you can't have a good one. You can't have a fruitful relationship. You can't have a relationship that allows you to grow you and build you. And so what ends up happening, if you can imagine the stones that are laying out in the foundation, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone, as each one of these foundation blocks are being laid, and you can see it in the graphic up there, what is between every brick? Mortar. The bricks would not stand apart from the mortar. So we have to have prayer in our lives in order for our foundation to be firm. You guys receive that? Okay. So, golly, thank you, Jesus. This is so good. I'm loving this. Now, here's the thing, guys. And this is really where I want to go tonight with this message. You guys all know that we're in the process of adding intercessory prayer at the end of the Wednesday night service, right? And I love Matt and Lori for bringing this up. It was their idea. They suggested it. Because we have an opportunity. I don't know if you know, our youth group is growing over there. We got 30 kids in the trailer. Parents, they give them a place to come to hear teaching. And you know what? We get an opportunity to do intercessory prayer. But I want to tell you, you know, we talked about the mortar that goes into all of this. I'm going to say that intercessory prayer is the type of prayer that brings you to the deepest level of intimacy with the Father. Because I'm going to tell you that in Romans 26, Paul wrote that the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know what to pray. That in Romans 8:34, that Paul said also that Jesus sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Intercession is so important in the kingdom of God. So important. Not just as a time where, you know, and intercession looks different for different people. Some people can intercede sitting down in a chair and just praying quietly and just entering in like that. Other people get up and they just have to begin to decree and declare and just begin to release the word of God in public and these are all okay. And I remember when we first started doing encounters, we would get in here and pray and we would be praying so hard our backs would hurt. We'd be praying and we'd be going at it and I don't pray like that anymore. I'm getting too old for that. So I just can't do it. And here's what I want to tell you. For those of you people who don't think that you have a gift of intercession, you're absolutely right. Because there's no such thing as a gift of intercession, right? There's nothing in the scripture that says, I'm going to give you a gift of intercession. Intercession is birthed deep in here. Intercession is birthed in your relationship with Jesus and beginning to take on the heart of God in your own life. Intercession begins, you know, when people tell me, they say, Chuck, I don't know how to intercede. Here's the one comment that I have for you. Let one of your children get sick. Let one of your children start going through something in their life that you know is bad for them. Let somebody you love get into a situation where you have no answers and all you can do is pray. Then you know that you can intercede. When you don't have that in your Christian walk, what that is really telling you is this, and I'm just going to be real blunt about it, guys, is that you're not considering the heart of God in the matter when it comes to intercession. So we come in here on Wednesday nights now and we begin praying. And let's say we begin praying for our nation. God knows our nation needs prayer. Amen. Our nation needs prayer. And there's so many different things that we can pray about it. But how much of what's going on in the world that we need to pray about affects us enough that we can take time to travail on it? Why would Paul say in his scripture that when we pray that the Holy Spirit groans through us? When you even begin to think about groaning, what you're thinking about is pain. It's pain. You can imagine yourself, just look, from an intercessor's point of view, look at it this way. Imagine Jesus sitting up at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. 60 million babies since Roe versus Wade have been aborted. How does his heart feel? The world, not just America, is redefining marriage. The world, not just America, is redefining gender. The world, not just America, is in turmoil. The world, not just America, listen, Peter wrote in 2 Peter, he said that it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when you start thinking about your foundation in God, when you start thinking about your foundation in your relationship with Him, the one thing I want to ask you is, how deep does it really go? Does what moves God's heart move your heart? Can you take time out of your busy days to break away from entertainment, to break away from the things that would just take away your time or whatever? Can you take time to break away and just spend that time in prayer and in intercession? I want you to think about a couple of different examples here as I wind this down. A couple of examples, and the first one I want to tell you about is Jesus. He sits at the right hand of the Father now interceding, but there was a time on this earth that when he was interceding, he was sweating drops of blood because of the agony. And when I look at Jesus, I look at him during that time when he was going to the cross, the night in Gethsemane and all of that, and when he was going to the cross, I look at him and I'm like, I see humanity in him. He's God, but I see man in him when he says, "Father, please let this cup pass before me. If there's any other way we can do this," he's praying, guys. He's interceding. The man Jesus, fully God, fully man, is now on his knees before his Father, dealing with an issue in his life. And he knew, in Hebrews it said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he sat down at the right hand of God. Knowing what he was getting into, he still had to intercede to get through it. We're no different. How deep is your foundation? And then you can take a look at, even now, as we begin to pray for our nation, and we're going to pray for our nation tonight in intercession because we need to. Don't think that through intercession you can't change the mind of God. Yeah. Abraham changed the mind of God when he began to intercede for Sodom. Moses changed the mind of God when he began to intercede for the nation of Israel, because God was getting ready to smoke him. And Daniel changed the mind of God when he, in Daniel chapter 9, when he began to pray over Jerusalem and the condition of the city at that time. So the question is what does it mean to you? How deep do you want your foundation to go in God? We have the Word. We have our encounters with God. We have our communication with God that takes on many different forms. But the one that has the deepest enemy is the intimacy is the one that captures the heart of God the most. And that's when the church begins praying with Jesus for the things that are going on earth. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so tonight, what I'm getting ready to do, I'm getting ready to show a video. And for those of you that are watching online, what's going to happen, the video is about 7 minutes long. And after the video finishes, we're going to cut the video feed. But here's my challenge to you for everyone that is online. I want you to watch the video. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you during the video. And I want him, the one thing that I ask God when I watch this video, and I've watched it many times, is that he would use the words of this man that I consider a man that is after God's heart. Because I've listened to a lot of his messages and I know his life story. I love this guy. His heart is something that, I don't know, could I say that I covet? Because it's like, it breaks for what breaks Jesus' heart. And so he goes after this. So what I want to encourage you to do is listen to what David says, Pastor David Wilkerson, and let it just resonate in your heart. And as we cut away from the video, don't get up, go away, play with your phone, turn the TV off, and spend time right there at the house or wherever you're at doing intercession with us. So David, please go ahead.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful, acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish, deep pain, deep sorrow, agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish. No weeping. Not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all that God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion, blind to lukewarmness, blind to the mixture that's creeping in. That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that begins to interest you. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. I'm going to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin that drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's some need to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money. I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
All right, church, I want to invite you to, if you're able to, kneel at your place. We need to pause. We need to pray. God, we cry out to you tonight. And as we sit and we wait for the election results to clarify themselves, it's more than apparent that we need you more than ever, God. Forgive us for assuming victory before going through the Garden of Gethsemane, God. Forgive us for assuming that we could be triumphant without joining you at the cross. So, Lord, we cry out for our own hearts. We ask that you would forgive us for pride, for arrogance, for overconfidence, for all the things that don't look like you. If we were to be honest, we just know that the whole political system is corrupt.